Mark chapter 2. We're going to see a story today. There's so much packed into these 12 verses. I want to focus on two things this morning. There's a lot more than two things in here, but I want to follow this theme of evangelism. Here we go. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. Jesus' ministry has just begun. And Mark writes, "And again, he entered into Capernaum." That's "he" is Jesus. "After some days, and it was heard that he," that's Jesus, "was in the house. And immediately when many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them." You see the scene, brothers and sisters? The house was full. It was so full because they wanted to hear the good news of Jesus. And we were praying here just last night for churches everywhere to be full today to hear the good news of Jesus. And I pray that you will pray that prayer over and over and over, because believe it or not, all around us, there's folks that don't have any time for Jesus. There's folks that don't have any time for church. And I pray that's your prayer, to start praying that we will love our neighbors and houses are full to hear the teaching of Jesus. That's what happened there. It was packed full. They couldn't even get in. I'm looking forward to that happening. Even in the new house, I'm looking forward to that happening. "And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through," that's the roof, "they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." Now let me just say, if God is doing such a work in our midst that somebody needs to come through the roof, I say praise be to God. If He is doing such a miraculous work that it is cram-packed full of His presence and people, and somebody needs to come in through the window, I say hallelujah. They were there to hear the Word of God. And these four couldn't get in, so they found alternative measures. The Bible goes on. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to that paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' So they were angry. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they," that's the scribes, "reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your heart?'" He's asking them, why are you thinking what you're thinking? Why is your mind all wrapped up this way? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk?'" He puts the table, he turns the table on them and puts the question back in their lap and wants them to think about this, what he has done. "But that you may know," Jesus says, "but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said then to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And the Bible says, immediately he rose, took up his bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Hallelujah. That's a good story. And there's a lot in that story. And I want to focus on a couple things. And I really would like to take more time than we have, but I want to say a couple of lighter things and then a couple of longer things. Number one, he wanted them to know that he was God. He said, "So that you will know the Son of Man has authority on earth." He wanted them to know that he was God in the flesh. He was God in Christ Jesus. And he could forgive sin just as well as he could say to the paralytic, "Take up your bed and walk." They wanted them to get who he was. He was God. That's the shorter version. One of the longer versions is this. Sometimes, one of the longer points, I should say, sometimes in life, there are distractions. You know what I'm talking about? Interruptions. Sometimes you've got something, you got all planned out, and you got this plan, and you're going forth with it, and there's interruptions. You know what I'm talking about? It could be in your marriage. It could be at your work. It could be an interruption in the church house. Yeah, but we got this plan and it ain't working. There are interruptions in life. Some of them aren't that pleasant. The people in that room listening to Jesus, can you just envision for a moment you're in a big old Bible study or you're in a worship service on Sunday morning and somebody's trying to get through the roof? Could you envision that for a moment? Would you be distracted a little? We would be. We would be saying, who do they think they are? We're trying to worship here. That's what we'd be saying. What's going on? Who's doing this to my house? We got the rabbi here. We got the guest of honor. And this, they were annoyed. They were distracted because of these persistent fellows. And sometimes in life, brothers and sisters, you get distracted too. Let me just say this, and I want you to hang on to this because I'm going to move on from this point in just a minute. Sometimes Jesus is doing His greatest work in the midst of our distractions. Are you hearing me? Sometimes He is doing His greatest work in what we think is out of bounds. We think is an annoyance. We think is a distraction. And Jesus is at work, just like He was there, doing His greatest work, showing who He was, but that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. His greatest work of healing and forgiving sins in the midst of their distraction. Just the other night, I was out here cutting the grass. It was the very day we had a little wind around here. Remember the event? Had a few branches around, had a few leaves down. And so I was out here chopping up leaves and cutting grass. And it'd been a long day. I'd already been working here all day. As a matter of fact, it was 7 o'clock at night, and somebody comes walking in. And he starts waving at me. And I figured he was just somebody passing on through. But he got over here to the sewer vent, the sewer dealie out here, and sat down and waited for me. So I drove up to him and I asked him how he was doing. He said, well, not very good. I just got out of the hospital this morning and they got dropped off in Brainerd. And I walked here from Brainerd and I got gout in my feet and I can't walk much farther. I said, well, where are you going? Well, I'm going to the bus stop. You know anybody who could take me to the bus stop? I said, which bus stop? You just left Brainerd where there is a bus stop. Matter of fact, if you come from Hibbing, then he pulled out some papers and showed me that he was in a hospital in Hibbing. He'd been there for 2 weeks. And they had this shuttle, once he got released from the hospital, brought him down to Brainerd. So I reasoned, you probably had a bus stop in Hibbing, you probably had one in Grand Rapids, there's one in Aiken, and you had one in Brainerd. Now you walk to Motley. He said, well, I was told I could buy one in Little Falls. And you know anybody could take me to Little Falls? So I called up my beloved and I told her, better bring the car down, I got to go to Little Falls. And if any of you have tried to buy bus tickets in Little Falls lately, you know it don't work too good. You don't buy one in Little Falls either. You buy one in St. Cloud. So eventually we found the bus stop in St. Cloud. My point is this. Another time I would have looked at that as a distraction. I'm not done cutting the blooming grass. And you've been there too. When God has put somebody in your midst and you see it as a distraction and you got something else you want to do, you're not interested in the distraction. You've been there and so have I. Another time and another place, I would have seen that as a distraction. But as it turned out, I had over an hour to tell this young fellow from Tennessee the good news of Jesus and what God has done in my life and what God has done in this church and a lot of the good things that God has been doing in our midst. And he was encouraged. Gout in his feet, only a couple $100 to his name. Let loose of the hospital after 2 weeks that morning, but I had an opportunity in the midst of a distraction to bring this guy encouragement, and I thank God for it. Distractions. The next time, brothers and sisters, you have a distraction, you're in the middle of something that you think is God-ordained, like cutting the grass or watching the Vikes or something else, take a moment when God distracts you because he may be trying to get your attention. I'm not belittling the Vikes. I think they even won a game. Am I right? Okay, there we go. But I'm simply saying when there is a distraction, like those guys, probably all men, maybe some gals in that building that day, would have been sitting there, I'm getting madder by the minute with this distraction. Recognize that Jesus might be about his greatest work in your distraction. Point number three, which is the one I really wanted to spend time on, and we got all of 9 minutes left. Desperate measures take desperate actions, brothers and sisters. These friends had heard of Jesus. You still with me? We're still in the story, Mark chapter 2. These four people that were willing to pick up their quadriplegic friend, each of them grabbing the corner of a blanket, hike up the outside of a building with stairs only, no guardrails in their day, by the way, go up onto the flat roof of this house, dig a hole in the roof, were men on a mission. They had heard about Jesus. And my point today is, so have we. If we've been around alive, above ground at all for very long, we've heard about Jesus in America. These guys let me just ask you this. Have you ever tried walking up steps carrying a man in a blanket? Digging a hole through somebody's roof? Yeah, but preacher, that's just an old roof of straw. It was holding five guys. I don't think it was just straw. These guys were men on a mission. Why? They wanted to encounter Jesus. They wanted their friend to encounter Jesus at all costs. They would do whatever it took so their friend could encounter the Master. And I don't know if that speaks to you today, brothers and sisters, or not, but it speaks to me. What is the church doing that the unbelievers of our families, of our co-workers, of our neighborhood, of our communities, and sometimes of our church, what is the church doing so that our neighbors and friends will encounter Jesus? These guys needed their friend to see Jesus. How bad do you want your family and friends to encounter Jesus? Am I willing to carry my friend in a blanket up steps on the outside of a building, dig through a roof, so that perchance that friend can encounter Jesus? Are we the church, any church, if we're followers of Christ, willing to do whatever it takes so that our friends, our co-workers, our families can have an encounter with Jesus? Time is running out, you know. I'm going to do a funeral service this afternoon. I'm going to another one tomorrow of a guy a bunch of years younger than I am that I worked with for nearly 2 decades at the plant. I'm going to do another one on Tuesday for a lady that's a bunch of years younger than I am. Her husband took my place at the plant. They're younger than I am by a good ways, friends. Time is running out. We don't have any guarantees of tomorrow, and neither do our neighbors. That's why we should be praying for our neighbors to know Jesus Christ as Lord and be ready in case time runs out. Jesus was in town. These men heard it. The house was packed full. Their friend was a crippled man. He couldn't get anywhere. And they were determined that their friend encountered Jesus. They were willing to risk humiliation. Because believe it or not, digging holes through roofs wasn't popular then either. They were willing to risk scorn. And they probably did when they got to the door. The door was probably crammed full of people. And they probably said, take your friend and beat it. We don't have room for you. They were willing to risk humiliation and scorn so that their friend might encounter Jesus. I don't know if this speaks to you today, brothers and sisters, but it speaks to me. I believe that they knew if their friend could encounter Jesus, things would be different. I believe they knew that. And they just knew in their hearts, they just knew in their spirit, we've got to see Jesus. And I wonder today, friends, are we Christians willing to see that our friends and families get that same kind of encounter with the Master Jesus? What will we do to see that our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, our family can encounter Jesus? It really boils down to this. Do we care about their eternal destination? You say, Jim, that's a little harsh. Friends, hell is harsh. And just like Charles Stanley said on the radio just the other day, I don't get to listen to a lot of these radio guys because I'm here or working or there or driving. But I was driving and I heard him. And he said, the one sole purpose of the church is to tell the world there's good news. And so, yes, I might be harsh when I said, do we care about our neighbor's eternal destination? But hell is harsh, brothers and sisters. And I just fear that way too many times we, as Christians, suggest that it's somebody else's role to bring the cripple to Jesus. I fear way too often we, as Christians, suggest that's not my job, that's somebody else's. You know what? These four guys could have said that too. And then what would have become of the lame beggar? I fear that way too often, too many of us Christians have way too many other priorities to have time to get the good news to our friends. I fear that today we are too preoccupied with our own, a quote from Amos, flowery beds of ease to care about the lost and dying. I don't know about you, friends, but sometimes I've been too preoccupied to listen to the Lord when He gives me a distraction and He wants me to tell somebody there's good news and it's about Jesus. I just wonder what would happen if every committed follower of Christ had the determination of those four. I wonder what would happen in our communities. Do you wonder, brothers and sisters? If every believer had that kind of passion to get our friends to encounter Jesus, Harvest of America is one such example. Will you pray? Will you invite an unchurched person? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your parents. Will you pray and then hand them that invitation card? Because we're going to have us an event here on October 5th at 6 o'clock. And we're going to hear a word, and it's going to be straight from God. I know it, because this is God ordained. That's just one example of doing something to help your family, friends, coworker, spouse, whatever, encounter Jesus. What if every Christian had that kind of passion? I think we'd be living in a different time. I think our atmosphere would be very, very different. What if we actually, the church, worked as hard as these four did for their one friend to encounter Jesus? What do you suppose would happen? Let me just say, I'm not trying to get out of work. I don't mind work, as a matter of fact. But if every believer would have that kind of passion that our friends would encounter the Master, I think things would be very different. And I know we can sit here and we can rationalize, that's not my job. And I know we can sit here and rationalize, yeah, but God's going to do His work with or without me. God uses people to tell other people about Him. That's you and I. That's the church. I'm going to show you lots of scripture over the next 3 weeks about that. And so I really hope that you'll erase those thoughts that it's not my job. I really hope you'll erase those thoughts that says, God's going to do it anyway, with or without me. You read the whole Bible and you see He used people all the way through it. Just like He wants to use His church today to tell our neighbors there's good news and His name is Jesus. Friends, let's bow our heads to close. Just leave today with this on your hearts, will you? We're witnesses for Jesus. Whether that's a good witness or not so good, we're witnesses for Jesus. And so this week, when you go into your everyday world, whether there's a distraction or whether there's a spiritual need that you are very aware of, will you listen to the Lord? He'll probably have you intervene somehow. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you that on Pentecost you breathed Holy Spirit life into your church so that your church would be a living, breathing body drawing people to you. Use us, your church, O God, to be witnesses. Help us to be as passionate as these four men carrying their friend to Jesus. Help us to have that kind of desire and zeal that our friends and our family, our co-workers, our loved ones will encounter Jesus. If they reject Jesus, well, they'll know about that on Judgment Day. But we have tried to bring them to encounter Jesus. You're the one that brings the increase. But you have called us to plant and to water, to tell the good news, to make disciples. And so, Father, help us to go from this place today determined as the four, that the names we put on these cards are the names that are in our minds right now. We are determined we can help them encounter Jesus. We pray this in His precious and holy name. Amen.